God, that through your Son has allowed us to be a part of your story, have allowed us to be a part of your family, your kingdom. And God, I pray as even we study tonight, that we realize that in the process of how you began and how you wanted to be the king of Israel, the leader of Israel. And God, we see how that has changed. And Lord, as we study, I pray we do so with an open heart and an open mind, that we can continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son. God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. All right, if you can turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, we're going to be diving into the midst of chapter 2. We are slowly going through the book of Kings and seeing how God used these men. And interesting enough, as we begin into today's, we're going to be jumping into verse 13, but just a little bit of a review. We didn't do this last week, so it's been a couple weeks since we've got into this chapter. It's a reminder of, we've ended with David's death, and we saw that in verses 10 through 12, and basically it was just before that, in chapter 2, basically was the instructions that David gave his son Solomon. It was the instructions that allowed him to share with King Solomon, his son, some of the goods and the bads and the do's and the don'ts, and some of the individuals that he needed to be a part of, some of the individuals that he needed to take care of. And so, interesting enough, when we start in verse 13, Solomon begins to clean house. He listened to his father. What's interesting in chapter 2, now chapter 1, we saw that at the very beginning of it, that David was old and cold. He was about 1 foot in the grave and didn't have much life in him, and he was only 70 years old. So we realize that 70 years old is old, according to the Bible. Don't shoot the messenger, just saying. So when we saw that, but interesting enough, Kim and I, we were talking about it a little bit this afternoon. Biblically, as we saw in Psalms 90, Moses wrote that psalm, the only psalm Moses wrote. He wrote that, and he states in there that to reach 70 is a full life. And anything beyond that brings you misery and trouble. And it clicked. I'm like, well, there you have it. At 80 and above, it's pills and bills. I mean, that's it. Is it a blessing to live beyond the 70? I don't know. I'm not there yet. Y'all can let me know that. But it's interesting, when David was here, we know that a lot of that, David lived a very hard life. We know that he, as a shepherd boy out in the fields, and then we also know what he did with Goliath. We know that even as running from Saul, and running from his son Absalom, all the things that David did, he had a very rough life. And so that leads to it. And I'm sure you've seen people like that. You've seen individuals that had a hard life, a rough life, made some bad choices, lived a rough ordeal, and the age wears them, or the age is seen in them. And boy, you know their age, and you look at them, and you're like, wow, I don't know if I would have guessed that. And of course, guys, we know better. We don't guess ages. Doesn't happen. Very smart if you don't guess ages. If you do, here's the answer. Guys, I'm going to help you out. If any lady asks you her age, say, can't be a day over 20. Regardless of how old they are, just can't be a day over 20. That'll save you a lot. Just saying. So you never guess an age. But as we get into this, we're going to dive into it, because there are several individuals, and it's kind of interesting. We've been dealing with these same guys, because in chapter 1, we see how Adonijah tried to take over the kingdom before David died in chapter 1. And he had a group of people that went with him, and they were having a big party on the hillside. And they were all celebrating and celebrating until they realized what was going on. And they went to Bathsheba. Bathsheba went to David. David put Solomon on the throne before the party was over. But once they had word that Solomon was sitting on the throne, that ended the party that Adonijah was having, as everyone thought he was king. Now, he had a pretty good slew of people to follow him. But it's interesting, as we see tonight, what is going to go on with some of them is not very good. And so, again, the warning that David gave. So chapter 1 was all about those who tried to take the kingdom. It was David then putting Solomon on the throne, and he allowed him to ride his donkey, which we had talked about, and how that portrayed how important it was for Christ to enter into Jerusalem on the donkey that had never been ridden, because that is designated as the king's donkey. Nobody rides or would ride, but that David gave him his donkey to ride in on. So he was sitting on the throne, and so that, again, in verse 43 of chapter 1, we have Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king." Bottom line, his party was over. And so they all backpedaled at that point. They all began to be David's friend or Solomon's friend. And so chapter 2, we looked at in chapter 2, was David's instruction to his son. And Solomon, and giving him the good and the bads of the people. And then we come to, again, as we looked at, we come to chapter 2, verse 10. David rests with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, and which is interesting. If you look at Jerusalem, that's technically not the city of David as the city of David of old. The city of David of old is a very narrow, small stretch of turf. I don't know if you were able to see that when you were down there, Gary. But it's, you know, you think of, you know, Christ is going to return, and he's going to rule from the city of David, and you think, boy, he's going to take over Jerusalem. Well, is he going to take over that one, or is he going to take over the original where King David built his Solomon, built his temple, and Solomon then, or his mansion, his home, and then Solomon stayed there. So, interesting enough, there's a little bit discrepancy over the exact locations, but when you see what is about to take place, David, again, was finally passed on, and Solomon was taking over. So we come to verse 13, and he now says, "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably, peaceably.' Moreover, he said, 'I have something to say to you.' And he said, 'Say it.' She said, 'Say it.'" So what is going on really is Adonijah, remember, he's the one who said his kingdom's mine. He's the one that had the party. He's the one who tried to forcibly take the throne. And we saw that God said, and God showed to David, or said to David back in the Chronicles, that Solomon would be on the throne. And so Adonijah knew that it was a God thing. Adonijah knew that God had stated, or he found out through, as everybody else found out, and Bathsheba knew that as David told her that. So he comes and he sets his plan. And so the plan was he's going to ask Solomon, or the Bathsheba, the mother, a favor. And so in setting up this favor, we need to realize, and here we find in verse 15, then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom had been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you. Don't deny me." So what she's saying here is he's coming to her and saying, "You know the kingdom was mine." Well, no, it wasn't. It never was. Even though he claimed it, even though he proclaimed it, even though he had a party in that, it wasn't his. But he's coming to her, and you know, when you look at that, is he, "Are you coming peaceably?" Well, yeah, I'm coming peaceably. But as we study down through here and we read down through here, you're going to see that Adonijah had a hidden agenda. He's one of those sheep's in, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's one of those, praise God on Sunday morning and live like the devil every day of the week. He's one of those individuals that he's not coming for a agenda. He's coming for his agenda. And he's trying to do all he can in a roundabout way to take over the throne. And so we'll see as we go down through this. So again, he says, "You know that I was king," but we know that isn't true. And again, he knew somehow that put a little bit of God in it. Now, there are so many things going on in our world today that people are trying to make right by putting a little bit of God in it. Or at least saying, you know, and again, we talked about this, but you know, when somebody may come to you and say, you know, the Lord, I've had people come to me, the Lord has spoke to me, and they want me to tell you. I'm like, well, you know, I have a pretty good relationship with God. You think he would have told me? I'm really not sure that he gave you anything that he would not have given me. So usually it's a hidden agenda, or it's a backhanded compliment that's supposed to hurt, or it's something that they say, and they throw a little bit of God in it to justify them saying it. So that's exactly what Adonijah is doing. So we see this. He says to her, don't deny me this. And so she says at the latter part of verse 16, and she said, say it. Verse 17 says, then he said, please speak to the king Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. Now, you should remember that name, right? Abishag was the young lady in chapter 1 that they brought in to lie with King David. Remember, he was old and cold, about ready to die. And she came in to heat him, to warm him. He could not get warm. And it's very clear in Scripture that there was no intimacy between these two. She came, she lied with him to warm him up. But then, in doing so, she became part of his harem, or part of the concubines, the wives that he had that were all there. So, basically, she was part of now the king's court. And so, Adonijah, by asking for her, wasn't just in the need of a new wife. He was asking of her, no doubt, so that he then could go, and he could simply say, listen, I even have a part of King David's court. I'm king. I should be king. Because to have a part, and that's what all the kings did. When the kings would go against kings or nations against nations, and they would win the battle, the winning king, as part of the victory, would take all of the wives into his group of wives. So that was a sign of victory. That was a sign of, I am king, I won, you lose. Some may think that's not a big trophy or a very wise trophy to bring another 50 or 100 in there. But that's what they did because it showed power. It showed that they owned. Well, in asking for this young lady, he was trying to set the odds in his favor. Because listen to what he says again in verse 15. All Israel had set their expectations on me. He had a large group of people following him. He had a large group of people who were going to back him. And so he was getting all his ducks in a row to say, I'm king. Look. So again, until you're a part of the culture, until you understand some of that, it's doesn't sound like it's a major ask question. But also something's very interesting. When he says to Bathsheba, please speak to King Solomon in verse 17, for he will not refuse you. He knew how to play on the mother-son relationship. He knew the game. Not only was he asking for King David's part of his harem, part of his wives, but he was also saying, I'm not going to go to the king because he's going to, I'm going to go to the mom. Mom will get it done because he'll listen to mom. And I'm not sure if that's a man's way of doing it. Probably not. May have in his eyes a little wisdom in there. But he's doing all he can to get back what he lost. So, verse 18, Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. No questions asked. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went to the king Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. Now, take it many different directions, many different ways. We realize that Solomon was no doubt raised in the palace by his mother. Some will say he's a mama's boy. But also look at it as respect. It doesn't matter who you are or what status you carry. The Bible says respect your mother and your father. And I think Solomon is showing some extreme respect. He's the king and he's bowing down to his mom. I don't think it's an authority thing. I don't think it's something that is wrong. I just think he respects his mom. Sets a throne chair right there with him. And so he was respecting her in a way, because as we study down through this, you'll see that her request was, how he handled a request, he was still king. So he honored his mom, which I think is very important. And I think it's a lesson that we need to learn, and I think all of our world today needs to learn that. Because one of the things that we have lost the most is respect, period. We've lost respect for mom and dad. We've lost respect for authority. We've lost respect of your stuff, my stuff. We've just lost respect for everything. And that's one of the greatest tragedies. When you can't respect someone or even someone else's things, then it's all about you. It's all about your agenda. It's all about what you want and what you want to acquire. So, again, very important. So she's sitting down, and we see in verse, the end of 19, so she sat at his right hand. Verse 20, she begins to ask him. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. Again, it's a relationship that has been built already before. And as she asked him in 21, so she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. That request is exactly what Adonijah asked her to make. But look at the response of King Solomon in 22. And the King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him and for Abithar the priest and for Joab the son of Zerah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Huh. What just happened? You see, he knew and listened. So did Bathsheba. There are several different places in the Old Testament where moms came in favor of their sons. Cain and Abel. Mom was a part of that. Rachel was part of that. She had them deceive them. She had all the, put the hairs on, put the animal on and deceive. So I can't help but think that Bathsheba knew exactly what she was doing. Because if Adonijah was going to be a threat to her son Solomon, what a better way to get rid of him. Sure, I'll ask him, knowing exactly what Solomon was going to do. Little bit. Now that's not my definition of righteous manipulation, but she's doing something like that. Because she is basically setting up Adonijah, because it obviously in the tone, I mean, you can't, sometimes you have to read between the lines, but I do believe that King Solomon was a little upset at this point. Because he knew that by giving the wife to Adonijah, he would be almost giving him an authority or an okay. Well, you might as well ask for him to take the kingdom. He's my older brother anyway. He's supposed to have it. And so the interesting part of this, as the king would basically, again, take over, she's using it against Adonijah, using Solomon there. She knew and how King Solomon would respond. She knew what was going to take place. And when he answered the or set it the way in verse 23, then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken words against his own life." Basically, Adonijah just signed his death warrant. He just said, "You're done. I am not going to put up with this." Because why? He knew about the party. He knew about him trying to take the throne. He knew about all that he was trying to do. He knew the rules and the laws of the land by giving one of David's wife to him, what it would represent and how it would be seen. And he's saying, "You know what? I'm done with this." I'm not sure. It's biblical, okay? It's in the Bible. But I'm not sure this is good parental advice. How to have your bad son taken out. I'm not sure. But anyway, as we see what's going on through this, it's interesting because of how Solomon reacted. So, King Solomon, in verse 25, King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. No more older brother causing me any problems because of what he attempted to do time and time and time again. So he's out of chapter 1. He's one off that list. He's not going to be a part of anything. He's not going to be a threat to Solomon. He's not going to be a threat to the throne. He's done. Then we jump down to verse 26, and so there's another interesting character, even though he's a priest. And to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth, your own fields, for you are deserving of death." Remember, he's the one that also went with the older brother. He was at the party that nobody else was invited to except the guys he wanted. "Go to your own fields of deserving death, but I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David." So, first thing that saved his life at this moment is that he was one of the priests that carried the Ark of the Covenant back to David. And you can go back to the Psalms and you read about that. In fact, David rejoiced in that. There was dancing, there was singing, there was harping when the Ark of the Covenant came back home where it was supposed to be. And so because he did that, he didn't take his life, but, and he says, "And because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted, you were there, you suffered with my father, you went with him when he was running from Saul, running from Absalom, you were there, you helped him, you were the priest to him. Therefore, because you carried the Ark of the Covenant and because you helped my father in his time of need, I'm not going to kill you." But, 27, "So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which was spoken concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh." Now, again, you got to go all the way back to 1 Samuel to understand what that statement just meant. You know the priest Eli. He had two sons who were rotten to the core. You do the study in 1 Samuel, you go back and you know that Eli, even though he was priest and he was a good priest, he was one who did not discipline and raise his sons. His sons stole from the temple. His sons misused the temple. His sons did everything wrong in the sight of the people to the fact that they did not want him. God told him, because of that, because of how you allowed your sons to discredit everything in the temple, your line of priesthood will be cut off. It just happened. It just happened. Now, because this Abiathar was in the line of priest of Eli, he was the last one. Listen, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It may take a little bit of time. We may think we get away with stuff. We may think that everything's going to be okay, and we've got it all. God's not going to. God's going to. But listen, God is a very faithful God. He's a just God, and he doesn't just say words. If God says that his line will be cut off, it will be cut off. And we're witnessing that today as we study through the Kings. When this priest was removed from the priesthood, that means none of his sons could follow in the priesthood. His line, family line, is done. And that's something that God said back in 1 Samuel. So take heed. We know what the Bible says. We know what God asks of us. We know what God wants of us. And we got to listen. You know, it's not just a good suggestion when God says, if you love me, you obey me. It's a command. This is what it's going to take. So very important. I think it's very interesting as we see this coming to a fruition, and we see that the Eli is mentioned here, and again, that the scriptures, or that, the again, saying it, the priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which spoke, Eli's priestly line is done. And that just, it speaks volumes to me. When you see how God is so faithful in his word. Now, this is a faithfulness that ended because of the evilness. But God's word also gives you and I a lot of hope and promises, doesn't it? Gives you and I a lot of things to look forward to. And the same God that gives the positive is the same God you can believe and trust and hang on to in the midst of the days you need to. Because why? Because he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will continue carrying us through this. So, I thought that was very interesting at the end of that. So basically, we now have another individual, Abiathar, who was the priest who went with Adonijah, done. Out of picture, gone. Verse 28, we have another individual called Joab. The news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah. Joab was the commander of David's army. And here's another interesting thing as we go through this. He was the commander of David's army. He was stood beside David. When David fled, he fled with him. He guarded him. He protected him. He did everything David asked him to do. And you can go back and read the beginning of chapter 2, and he talks about Joab. And Joab was his commander. But he defected over to Adonijah, which means he didn't follow David's plan at that time. He's another one that backpedaled. Once he found out that King Solomon was on throne, he said, oh yeah, King Solomon, I'm your guy. But it was a little bit too late at that point. So Joab, again, as he defected with Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom, Absalom was the other son who tried to take David's throne. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now we understand what that is, right? Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? When somebody was in a big trouble and they really needed the forgiveness of God and they were guilty and they were running after him, they ran and grabbed onto the horns of the altar, which means, God, I repent. God, I need your help. God, I need your forgiveness. And usually no one touched them while they were there. I mean, it's a very sacred thing, the horns of the altar. So he ran knowing, why would you, listen, you know, my mom always said my facial expressions proved how guilty I always was, because they would ask me questions and I'd either whatever, I don't know how they read that thing, but I then began to read my children. And so as parent, you realize, you know, you can see it, you know when they're fibbing, they know when they're just blowing smoke, you know, all that kind of stuff. So here's now Joab running to God, because why? Because he no doubt heard what happened to Adonijah. He no doubt heard what happened to Abiathar. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize, hey, I was at that party too. I'm next. I'm in trouble. Where do we run when we're in trouble? We run to the horns of the altar, don't we? We run to our God. He was running for the wrong reasons. He was running just to save his skin. I hope that you and I run to the altar of God when we're in trouble, because we know he's going to help us. In this, what is going on? He goes to the altar. Verse 29 says, and King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus said the king, come out. Would you go? Really? That was a protocol. Don't you love being stuck in the protocols? especially in the medical field. I won't go any further than that. Yeah. So he's there. He's telling them to come out. And the response was, and he said, no, but I will die here. And Ben and I brought back the word king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he had said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. And we need to look at that for a minute, because remember when we studied that, Joab was the commander of David's army. In war, the shedding of blood is part of the war, part of the battle. Joab decided to shed blood whenever he had a niche to do so. It had nothing to do with the war. It had nothing to do with battle. So it's the innocent blood that he's mentioning here. It's the innocent blood that King Solomon is saying, let our house be clear of this. It's Joab was the one who really just took his position and elevated it, thinking he could get away with anything and kill anyone. How is that possible? Why didn't David deal with him? He did all this under King David's reign, Solomon's father. He didn't do it under Solomon's reign. He did it under King David. Why didn't David deal with him? Why didn't David take him down? Why didn't David get him out of office? Interesting thought. Exactly. King David's commander was Joab, in which David handed the handwritten letter to tell Uriah to get to the front of the battle so he would die and he could marry Bathsheba before everybody found out that he already had her pregnant. And you think scripture's boring? This is like a saga in the movies. Soap opera. I better not go any further than that. But King David was a man after God's own heart. But here's another issue why he couldn't take care of Joab. Because of what Joab knew. Interesting enough. Listen, God can use me and you. If he can use these men, if he can continue to use these men in the ministry, he can use you and I. Because these are ordinary men making ordinary stupid decisions and making sin and doing false. And he's still using them in an unbelievable way. So, I mean, every time I read a section like this, like, wow, God, why would you put up with that? And then I look in the mirror. And you look in the mirror. Why does God put up with us? Because he loves us. He wants that in our lives. So, that being said, we realize that he is now out of the picture. The innocent bloods, 32 says, so the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he and killed them in the sword, Abner and the son of Ner and the commander of the army of Israel. And Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah. Though my father David did not know it, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon the house of his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. Verse 34, so Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in the place over the army. And the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. The two men who went against David, went to the party, are now done. They're gone. He's cleaning house. And you know, you think about how right or wrong is this? When you think of all that's going on and all they're doing, but doesn't Paul say the same thing in Corinthians? A little bit of leaven ruins the whole lump. There is church discipline still biblically taught in the Bible. And there are ways and there are things that God knows. If you leave the wolf in sheep's clothing in the pen, the sheep are going to get hurt. So it's not, again, as I shared this morning, if you're going to believe something in the New Testament, you better find it in the Old first. Because I really believe it's there. So here we have King Solomon almost doing what Paul said to do in the church. You need to put them out. Put them out, why? So that their souls will be saved, but yet Satan can get them. That they'll go out and they'll realize the sin that they're doing. And it fits well with Jonathan Edwards' statement I mentioned this morning also, that the only thing that our part in salvation is bringing the sin that we have to show us how much we need the salvation. That's the only part we have in that salvation. So we have Solomon doing this, and I think it's very interesting that he now does all this. So there's one more. Bear with me. We're going to get through this one. We want to get to chapter 3 tonight. Because chapter 3, Solomon requests wisdom, and we're going to understand that next week. But there's one more. As we look at this, Shemaiah, or as listed in verse 36, and the king sent and called out for Shemaiah and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. So here's an individual that Solomon says, I'll let you live, but you are forever on house arrest. You are not allowed to leave your home and your land to go anywhere. And so Shemaiah at this point says, well, you know, okay, that's not a bad idea. You know, either smelling the roots and pushing daisies or staying home. I'll stay home. So he took that punishment. He took that, and he simply says in verse 38, and Shemaiah said to the king, saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shemaiah dwelt in Jerusalem many days. He wasn't allowed to leave in his home. In verse 39, now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Machaiah, the king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. He's at a crossroads. He's got a decision. 3 years ago, he was told, do not leave your home. Now he has slaves. He knows where they're at. Just like you and I have many choices in our life to make, there's always, always more than one choice to make. And let that sink in for a minute. No matter what decision we have to make, there's always more than one choice. Some people say, I can't help it. I have no choice. Yeah, you do. You always have two choices. And one is to do what you know is right, and the other one is to do what you think is right. Big difference between knowing and thinking. Here, he has a choice to make in verse 40. So Shimei rose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish and Gath to seek his slaves. Now, this is 30 miles away from Jerusalem. Okay? He went 30 miles to get them. When he arose, he went. He came back, and Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath, and Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and called and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out and to travel anymore, you shall surely die? Was that not the agreement? And you told me, or you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? Let that question sink in. Because I know there's time in my life that I could be asked the same question. Well, you know better. Why did you do this? Why did you make that choice? Why did you not choose the other route? Why didn't you just stay home? Many times we have that choice to make. Do what you know is right, not what you think is right. You have to do what you know is right. Because most of the time, you know. You're battling within this mind. You're battling within your will and your wants. You're battling within your wanting to do or not do, wanting to say or not say, wanting to go or not go. You're battling within. And that's the war that goes on. Paul says we war not against flesh and blood. We war against principalities. We war against our own old man will. We war against that. The battle's in the mind. I'm convinced that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when by the renewing of your mind you will be transformed, not conformed to the world, to be transformed to God, it's all here. The battle rages here. And if we can absolutely come to those decisions and know that I have more than one choice. Shimei had more than one choice. He could have said, you know what, my life, two slaves, I think I'm going to stay home. After 3 years, the king won't even know. I'll get on the donkey, go get him, get back. It's only 30 miles. I have no idea how long it takes you to travel 30 miles on a donkey. Never done it. I don't think it's a real quick trip. I don't even want to experiment to let you know. But he had to know. And listen, again, why did you not keep the oath of the Lord and listen to my commandment? Listen, that has been asked of me. I'm sure I'm not the only one here that has been asked of. And you know in your own mind and heart that that question may have been asked to you by God. But if not, let him ask you that question. Why did you make that choice? You didn't have to make that. There's always another choice. And that's the one we need to ascribe to. That's the one we need to strive for, is that choice that we know is right, not the one that we think is right. And so, that being said, obviously, in verse 44, the king said, moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to do to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. He cleaned house. All of the individuals that went to Adonijah's party in chapter 1, all the individuals that helped or hurt David and David's throne, as he told him in chapter 2, Solomon took care of in the end of this chapter. So it's interesting to read through this. It's interesting to see how God is working this. But boy, the principles that we pull out of this, the truth that you and I need to continue to live by, about the oath to God, the promises we make to God, about the commandments that God has given us. And interesting, we go into chapter 3, as we mentioned. Now Solomon made a treaty with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house. Solomon is now going to request for the wisdom that we know God granted him and gave him. In fact, he gave him a wisdom that no other man has ever had before him or after him. Now, the only one I can put in there in my understanding of study is Adam had it before the fall. Adam was the smartest man ever to walk the earth, other than Christ when he walked as 100% man. But Solomon was granted tremendous wisdom. So we're going to see that. We're going to read through that and understand some of that as we go through. But I enjoy studying. I enjoy walking through it and pulling out some of those principles. But we'll continue to do that together. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the understanding you give us. Father, as we talk through this, as we walk through this, what a blessings. Paul says that the scriptures were written for our understanding so that we may not repeat them. And we know that as he was referring to the Old Testament as we know it today. He was referring to what the men of old wrote. And God, as we study that, and we realize that the principles of life are all through your word. And God, we just thank you. We praise you for the understanding you give us. And Lord, I pray that may we go through our life, may we go through our days, and realizing that we have a choices to make every day. And there is always more than just one choice. And God, may we make the one that honors and glorifies you the most. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.